Acts chapter 19.
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you in the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Do you experience the reality of the Holy Spirit's working in your life? Is the Holy Spirit real to you? You say real? Well, reality, according to the dictionary, is something that exists independently of ideas concerning about. So I'm not really asking you how you feel about the Holy Spirit in your life, or how you think, or what your idea is about the Holy Spirit, but what I'm asking is he a reality in your life? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is in your life? Is he there? And so that's a very important question we're going to look at this morning. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a reality in your life? If you are a believer, you've committed your life, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of us should be able to say yes to that question, the reality of a life lived by the Holy Spirit. The reality is an exciting life. It's a bountiful life. It's a blessed life. It's an empowered life we've seen so far in the book of Acts as we've been looking. And so I realize that many people do not experience this reality of the Holy Spirit in their life. And Paul, our example every time in what we are studying here at the moment, he's daily living the reality of a life filled and empowered and guided and led by the Holy Spirit. As we look at Paul's life, you can't help but notice that everything he does is at God's leading. God is saying to him, "Go here, do that, be there, don't do that." And Paul is just totally committing himself. The Holy Spirit is a reality in his life. And so now he's been on his second missionary journey last time. It got to an end. And in one verse, I think it was verse 22, it switched over to verse 23. And suddenly he went back on his third missionary journey. So Paul is just so committed. He's just fully into this. He only got back quickly because he took a vow. Remember, he took the vow of the Nazarite. And he came back to offer the vow in the temple at Jerusalem. As soon as he'd done that, as soon as he said hi to the churches, he's back off again. He's off onto the third missionary journey. And that's where we saw him last time, going through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. And what did the Bible say? Strengthening the churches. That was Paul's mission. That was his heart. He wanted to strengthen the brothers and sisters who believed in Christ. And so we know the book of Acts, as we said right in the beginning. I don't know if you guys can think back so many months, but right in the beginning when we started the book of Acts, we said the book of Acts is about the acts of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through the apostles. And so we read and it says the acts of the apostles. It's actually really the acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles by the Holy Spirit, because God is the one doing the work. And we need the Holy Spirit. As believers, we need the Holy Spirit. As the church, We need the Holy Spirit because we can do nothing apart from God. Nothing that means anything. Nothing substantial if the Holy Spirit is not moving that enough. If it's our own thing, it's not going to work. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the reality of the Holy Spirit. And if you are taking note, the first reality really in a life governed by the Spirit is it's an empowered life. Look there at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. So now we see Apollos again. We met him last week, this eloquent guy. He was mighty in the scriptures. You know, he was a brilliant person and God used him mightily. And now he moved on, right? He went to Corinth, this guy, and he was now watering what Paul had planted. Paul's already been in Corinth, and so now as Apollos gets there, he continues the work. He waters. But then we also see that Paul now goes to Ephesus, that place we spoke about last week where initially the Holy Spirit said, Paul, you cannot go into Asia. You're not permitted to go in here. Then last time we saw he started a church there in Ephesus. It was going really well there. And now so Paul is back on his way. He gets to Ephesus, a big ancient city. We know it's like, you know, known for its commerce and all the pagan temples and all the things. Quite an impressive place, worldly speaking. And so he's back there in this huge place. This time, though, he came from the east. From your side, it'll be from that side. He came from the east as he's coming into Ephesus. Not the way that he came. He's sort of retracing his steps back. And remember what he promised then in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 18? He says, God willing, I will be back. And so now Paul is trying everything to fulfill his promise. He's like, I will be there if God allows it. Now he's coming back to Ephesus to the people that he promised that he wants to come back to. And so he meets some disciples. Now this is not the disciples of the church that Paul started. He just got into Ephesus. As he got there, he met some disciples. And I'm going to tell you why now. These were possibly the converts of Apollos. Because before Apollos moved on to Corinth, he was at Ephesus. And so maybe these are the guys that heard the gospel from Apollos, that heard about the Messiah from Apollos. And so they didn't have a full understanding yet, just like Apollos in the previous chapter. He didn't have that full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he meets these disciples, he asked them a very interesting question. He says to them, look there at verse 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, that's a very interesting question. It's not the sort of question you ask every person that you meet, right? Especially if you're a believer, it's like not the typical question I think that Paul asked everyone that he met. But I think it's a very valid question. I think it's a seriously important question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The reason why he asked this is obviously something missing. As he was speaking to these disciples, there was just something lacking. He was like, man, what can it be? And he's like, his question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So that is his question because he realized there was something just amiss in them. If they were just fine like that, there was no reason for him to ask this question. But this question brings out a lot of interesting things for us this morning. He pointed out, as he asked the question, he pointed out a lack in their lives. Like I said, it's a very valid question, I think, for every believer. And I want to ask all of you this morning, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or when you believed? That word since or when, it's like not in the Greek. And so it used to be since in the King James Version, then they changed it to when. But still, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so that is the question. Is there a lack really in your Christian life? Like you believe in the Lord, but there's just, you know, you feel like I'm not getting things done the way I want. I'm not really feeling the Holy Spirit working through me. My worship is sort of like, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. It's stale. It's I don't really feel like I'm meeting the Lord. Whatever it may be, I don't feel like I'm really witnessing like I'm supposed to be as a Christian. I'm trying hard, but it's just not happening, you know, that kind of feeling. And there are many people in the church that sit, they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they just feel like, oh man, I just wish it was, I just need some empowering to do these things. Maybe a lack of excitement, enthusiasm, in witnessing and worship. And so look what they said to him, that same verse, verse 2. They said, we have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. They're like, what? Holy what? We haven't heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul, his question was spot on. He met them right where they were at. He realized there was a need in their life. And so he spoke to them at the place where they needed to be spoken to. They were saved because the Bible says they were disciples. Disciples are full-time students and followers of Jesus Christ. The fact, the way that Luke writes, if Luke was speaking about disciples of John, he would have mentioned it, because every time the Bible just mentions disciples, it speaks about disciples of Jesus. And so these were disciples. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah, as he's coming. The same as Apollos last week. But there was just something missing. They didn't understand the fullness of what Jesus did for them. They didn't understand the coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowering. They didn't have any knowledge of that whatsoever. So they loved the Lord. They sought him. They were fervent for him, but they never heard that there was a Holy Spirit. You see, they never understood and received the promise that Jesus gave. Luke 24:49. Jesus promised, a promise from the Father will come upon you to empower you for ministry. And so that's something that they didn't have. And just to sort of make things a bit clearer, because I know it can be confusing, especially for those of you who haven't been with us the whole time, in the book of Acts, at salvation, when you get saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us, that's the way you are saved. By grace through faith. Now, as you get saved, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells inside of you. The Greek word that is used is the word in. He comes and abides in you. He lives inside of you. He makes the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The moment that you are saved, you're now a temple because you are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. He is living in you. He is fully in control there, and he's on the throne of your life. Also in Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14, it speaks about the Holy Spirit being the seal, being the guarantee. That's how you know that you are saved. As soon as you are saved, God gives you his Holy Spirit and he comes and dwells inside of you. Because before you are saved, the Holy Spirit is just next to you. The word is para in the Greek. We'll speak about that just now. But there's a basic Baptist tradition that teaches that the moment that you are saved, that you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every area. There's no need anymore. You have everything that you need. And in some senses that is true, but in other senses that is not true. And that's what we're going to speak about this morning. You see, the question that Paul asks here, the fact that he asked him something, indicates the fact that you can believe without receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what the whole question indicates. It's just like, you believe, right? But did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? So that's the indication that they didn't have the fullness of what they needed at that moment when they came to Christ. And so, remember the disciples on the day of Pentecost? They were already saved because Jesus, he breathed on them. He gave them the Holy Spirit in John 20 verse 22. So they were already saved, and then they were waiting and tarrying until the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the church. Because Jesus said to him, don't go anywhere. You need the empowering before you go out in ministry. Wait for that. They were his children. They were saved, but they were not empowered for ministry yet. And so the first relationship, like I said, that you have with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit dwelling next to you. That's like if this glass was empty and a jug of water standing next to it. The jug representing the Holy Spirit, the glass empty representing the guy who does not believe in Christ. As soon as you believe, you pour the water in the glass and it's full. It's totally full to the brim. Then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But what the empowering of the Holy Spirit is, the third preposition in the Greek is the word epi. It means to come upon. We get the word para next to, we get the word en, which means inside of you, and then we get the word epi, which means upon. That is like when you continue to pour the water and it flows out over the cup and it flows to everywhere around it. That is the whole idea, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit was poured out. So we don't have to do this in ourselves. You see, you can look up the places like John 14:17. It speaks about the with and the in. And then Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, epi, to empower you for ministry. The same as we see in this verse right here in front of us. Empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry, for service, for witnessing. That's the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that you seek so I can feel good in my room. I'm there by myself. Yay! And I jump up and down. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit simply empowers you so you can do the work of ministry that God has called every one of us to do. And so, we have to realize as a church, we don't need more self-determination, you know. We don't need more focus in our Christian lives. What we need is a fuller filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to overflow from us to all the people around us. Because it's God working through us and we just become that vessel that God works through. So look what they said to them there in verse 3. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So we read about John's baptism last week, right? The baptism of repentance. They were in the same place that Apollos was last week. He probably met John, probably a disciple of John, and he heard about the Messiah. He probably knew the Messiah was Jesus. He believed it, but the only difference is he had no experience with the work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that Jesus, after he died on the cross, that he resurrected again, that he gave us the power to resurrect again, that he said we have eternal life in him. And so he didn't know about that. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So, the baptism of repentance, we spoke quickly about last week. That is a great start, right? But that is not it. That is not the end all. After you repent, after you come to that belief in who the Messiah is, you still have to appropriate that work in his life that Jesus did for you. You have to receive the fullness of the Spirit according to the Word. So that was not all. That was a very good start, but there was much, much more needed. Matthew 3 verse 11, John the Baptist himself said, listen to these words, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, speaking about Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what John the Baptist himself said. Now listen to what the next verse says. There, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're like, man, we need this immediately. We now want to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's something that happened in their life. They took that step of obedience because they haven't been baptized as believers yet. They haven't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the body. And I'm going to explain to you all pretty clear now, hopefully. But there's a reason that Jesus, you get baptized into the body of Jesus. As you become a believer, that's the next step that you must take is believer's baptism so that you get baptized into the body of Jesus. And so, there was something that they just lacked. How do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How do you receive that? Because many people have a problem with that. They're like, yes, I want to have that fullness, but how do I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter, you know, he answered this question on the day of Pentecost, which was now like 20 years ago already. Peter answered that question. You can take note there in Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a 1, 2, 3 we see there. First thing he says to them, repent. Repentance is important. You cannot be saved without repentance. Then he says to them, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now in those days, you must remember that it was oftentimes a one-time off event. The fullness of the Holy Spirit was a common thing to come on a person as soon as he got saved because everything happened at once. He believed on Jesus, he repented, he turned to the Lord. That same moment he was baptized, and as soon as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. That oftentimes happened. It's not always the way it happens. There's only one person I can think of at which the Holy Spirit actually filled him just after he was saved, before he got baptized. That was Paul. And so it's not a rule that it always happens that way, but normally, I've seen it myself, normally it happens that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after you take the step of water baptism. Not always, but most of the time. And so it's not a hard and fast rule, but in those days you must remember, because it's not like us today. Today people get saved, maybe it takes quite a while for them to get baptized, then they get baptized, and then the Holy Spirit oftentimes come upon them. And I've seen it. I've seen it. In our baptisms that we've had, so many people, I've seen the empowering on their life since the moment they took the step of faith and obedience to get baptized. Not always like that, but I've seen it happen many times. And so it was a bit different in those days. They got baptized immediately. Then verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so, laying on of hands, that is one way the Bible tells us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fullness, the overflowing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One way is for people to lay hands on you. We see a number of examples in Scripture, in the book of Acts, Acts 8:14-17, Acts 9:17. And I just want to read to you this part in Acts 8:14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see, these people also were baptized. They were saved believers, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them in the fullness for empowering. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have oftentimes in Scripture, we see that's one way that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just laying on of hands. That's not the only way. You don't need someone to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can do it alone by yourself in a room. If you are a person that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by the blood, you can simply go to the Lord and ask. You know, you have to first realize your lack, like these disciples, like, hey, what is that? Holy Spirit, I don't have that empowering. There's something, and maybe you are sitting here this morning and you realize that's exactly what you're speaking about is what I need. There's just that empowering that is missing in my life. And then all you need to do is you need to ask the Lord. Just ask Him. Matthew 7:7 tells us very clearly, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. And in Luke 11:13, speaking about that same scripture, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is God's desire. His children come to Him. Children who are already His, they are already saved. They come, they ask Him, Father, I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and they receive it by faith. It's like many things in a Christian life. You take it by faith. You have to trust that this is God's promise for you. God wants to use you in ministry. He wants to empower you for ministry. So the question once again is, have you asked the Lord? Have you asked Him? Have you believed Him for that? And so it's interesting to me that we find, you know, different baptisms mentioned here now this morning. So I don't know if you took note of that. But there's three different things we spoke about. We spoke about the baptism of repentance. We spoke about the baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's three baptisms here that I've mentioned. Now you say, whoa, just hang on a moment. Doesn't the Bible say there's only one baptism, right? Ephesians 4:5 says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yes, the Bible does say that. But you must see what Ephesians speaks about. Ephesians talks about the unity in the body when it speaks about that. You see, when the Bible in Ephesians 4:5 speaks of the unity, it speaks about the fact that we all baptized into one body. And it speaks about the fact that Jews don't need to get into the body a different way and Gentiles a different way. We all come into the body the same way. It speaks about that baptism into the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that's the only way of baptism. It means that is the only baptism that you become part of the body of Christ, as being baptized into the church. You understand? As a believer, as soon as you believe, then you get baptized into the body of Jesus Christ as His church. And that is the one baptism that He is speaking about. There's only one way for anyone to come into. No, there's not a different way for some people than other people. Everyone come in the same way. But if you want to take note on this morning, I want to quickly mention to you those three and the differences between them. So first of all, we want to look at the baptism of repentance, John's baptism. So if you are taking note on that, the baptism of repentance, who was the baptizer? The baptizer was John the Baptist. He was the one baptizing unto repentance. As he was baptizing unto repentance, the element that he baptized with was water. He put the people in the water. And what was the purpose? The purpose was for repentance, for remission of sins. I'm sorry for my sins. And so they came to John the Baptist. He was the baptizer. He baptized them with water, and he baptized them for the purpose of repentance. The second one we want to look at is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, or often called believer's baptism. As soon as you are saved, you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is a bit different because the baptizer now is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is baptizing you with the element is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is baptizing you into the body of Christ. And the reason there is for eternal life, that new life. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's exactly the one that Ephesians speaks about. That's at one baptism. You see, that's why you need to believe before you can be baptized, because otherwise you cannot be part of the body of Christ if you're not a believer. You have to be a believer before you can become part of the body, be baptized into the body. And then he says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And you can read more about that in Galatians 3:26-27, speaking about the believer's baptism, believer's baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third one there that we spoke about this morning, the one we want to focus on, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptizer is Jesus. Jesus baptizes you with the element, the Holy Spirit. He baptizes you into the Holy Spirit, and the purpose is for empowering. That is the purpose for that baptism. You see, there's quite a difference between these three, because we have different people baptizing into different things for different purposes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for empowering. That's the main thing. It's not so I can sit and have this buzz and feel good and have this kind of emotional experience. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit comes upon you in a fullness so that you can go out, you can be Jesus' hands and feet without struggling in yourself to do it. I tell you, no one should try and do ministry from themselves. They shouldn't try and do it out of their flesh. It's exhausting. But you find if you are empowered by the Spirit of God, it's something that just happens. God works through you and He gets the glory for what He's done. And so Luke 3 verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but then Jesus, one mightier than I, He's the baptizer, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the element. That's what we're speaking about here now this morning, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the question really remains. First of all, are you baptized as a believer? Secondly, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is your life empowered by the Spirit of God? That is a quite important point. And so many people say, well, how do you know? How do I know? I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but how do I know? Well, I want to tell you sincerely, if you're not aware of the Holy Spirit working through you, then you're probably not baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a hard and fast rule. Let me tell you what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, give a man an electric shock, and I'll warrant you, he'll know it. But if he has the Holy Ghost, he will know it much more. You will know if God is empowering you for ministry. If it's just flowing through you, if you witness and it just flows out, if there's results, if things are happening in ministry and things are just happening, and you know, and you look at yourself and you're like, it's not me. You see, God is working through you. And so you will know if there's empowering in your life. But something I want to warn you against, because it's interesting that people always jump off on one side. I believe there is a scriptural balance. The one thing that people look for when they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an emotional experience. And so a lot of people say, well, I'm not baptized with the Holy Spirit because I didn't have this tingly feeling all over my body. I've never had this kind of experience. Because you read about some people, they say when they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's like hot oil being poured out of their body. And you read this experience, you're like, man, that's amazing. I want to feel like that too. But then you tend to seek the experience instead of seeking the experience for the right reason. The reason is for empowering for service. And so if you don't really want to serve the Lord, then there's no reason for you to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. You've got everything you need, right? It's like it's there. But the Holy Spirit is there to empower you so you can be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't seek the experience. Don't feel like you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit just because you haven't had some kind of wow, you know, serious charismatic experience. Some people do, some people don't. It's not across the board kind of thing. People want to know, how do they do that? And so one of the reasons that you can know is the evidence. The evidence. Let's look at the evidence here this morning, what they say. Verse 6. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Once again, that word epi in the Greek. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here in this instance, we see that is the evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. They start prophesying. That's what's happening here. These people have never done something like that. And so obviously the Holy Spirit has now come upon them. That is the evidence. Not some kind of experience, but some kind of gifting that now results from that. And so this is where, you know, I differ with a lot of Pentecostals, because they've got this hard and fast rule that if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you will speak in tongues. That is not the truth. I know many Spirit-filled baptized believers, pastors, that is not speaking in tongues, but they are seriously empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so tongues is not the only way, the only evidence for us to know whether you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes people just draw a line. If you're not speaking in tongues, buddy, you're not baptized. Let me pray harder for you. Let me push you down on your forehead or whatever. And I want to tell you, speaking in tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit. There are many others, like prophecy. We also see them prophesying here. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, we get to the real clue what it's all about. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see he gives many different gifts. There's many different gifts, not just the gift of tongues. It's amazing that people always get stuck on the gift of tongues. And I want to tell you, oftentimes, many times, people, it goes with it. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will start speaking in tongues. That's oftentimes what happens, but not every time. So don't feel bad if you're not speaking in tongues. It's not something. God has given a gift to everyone in the body, right? Don't feel like my gift is less than other. Actually, the gift of tongues is one of those lesser gifts. It's not one of the most important gifts, but it's something that people lift up. And so, just to note, don't feel bad about that. If you desire to be filled, you ask the Lord in faith, and you're not speaking in tongues, don't think, well, you know, it hasn't happened. I want to tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is the real evidence of someone's life being filled, being used by the Holy Spirit? Because we read the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he mentions all the gifts. And what does he say then in the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He says, although I have all the tongues, I can speak with tongues and angels, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the most important thing for us as the church. Love, true agape love, not just, you know, some other kind of love, but agape love is the way that you can see that the Holy Spirit is seriously working through someone's life. Is there love flowing out of his life? Yes, if there's prophecy, if there's tongues, praise the Lord for that. That is great, right? Because tongues are really great to edify your own spiritual life. But love is the main thing. Love is the greatest thing, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says. Andrew Murray, as he was writing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he writes, being filled with the Spirit and having Christ in you brings a life that has its root, its joy, its power, and its evidence in love, because Christ is love. And for that reason, love is the greatest indication that the Holy Spirit is moving through you. If you are truly, if you have compassion for those people around you, because love is the main thing that all the other gifts fall under. Love is the one thing to look for. And then whatever gift you have, use that in love. Verse 7, it says, now these men were about 12 in all. So that sounds like, you know, why does he mention that? The reason that he mentions that is because I don't believe this is the church that Paul started in Ephesus. These are some other disciples that Paul met. These were just 12 guys. It was not the whole congregation at Ephesus. These were guys that were probably Apollos' disciples who have not understood and learned about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why he says, and so if you're taking notes, I know the first one is a bit long, but it's quite important. If you have a life governed by the Holy Spirit, the first thing, it's an empowered life. Secondly, if you're taking note, it's a focused life. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So Paul, you know, he had no end. Why did he have no end? Sometimes you think of Paul and you think like, man, this guy is a machine. You know, he just like, he keeps going. What's going on with him? It's because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's empowered by God to do this thing. No one can go on in their own motivation, their own flesh like this, just being beaten, being shipwrecked, being stoned over and over, all these things happening. He's been filled. And so 3 months now, he enjoys the extended time of preaching in the synagogue. Just think how Paul loved this, right? Because he had such a heart for the Jews. And now he's preaching in the synagogue for 3 months. He must have been so excited about that. But then we read there, verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way was what Christianity was called. They didn't call them Christians. They called the people of the way. And so they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so Paul now, led by the Holy Spirit and totally focused in his ministry. He is a focused guy because he is moving by the Spirit, because his life is directed by the Spirit. He is totally focused on what he's doing. He didn't waste time hanging around after people have rejected the message of the gospel. You can see Paul, every single time you look at him, he's giving the gospel first to the Jews because he loves them, right? And he gives it until the Jews said, listen, buddy, no. We resist you. We do not accept that. And Paul just turns around like that and he walks. He goes to someone else who wants to hear. He doesn't waste his time by trying to convince someone who is not open, because the Holy Spirit has to do that work in your heart first. You cannot believe in God without the Spirit of God moving and drawing you. That's why we need to pray for people for salvation. You cannot force someone to believe. You cannot take them like a donkey and make them drink from eternal life. You cannot do that. God has to do the work. And for that reason, when Paul experiences resistance, he's like, okay, they're close to it, I'm going to the next people. He's focused on what he has to do. He's using his time, redeeming the time. Then he goes to the school of Tyrannus. He's now teaching in this hall of the Gentile guy called Tyrannus. And from other writings, we know that in Ephesus, they had sort of the siesta time. From 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, sort of like, you know, a lot of people have siesta, they just sleep during that time. And so you find these people who are nightlife people, right? They slept the afternoon, it was too hot, in the evening they all go out like serious party animals. That's the way they were. And so that's the city of Ephesus for you. And so, but Paul now, he is such a focused guy. He works the whole morning until 11 o'clock, then he goes to the school of Tyrannus when everyone's sleeping, and he teaches them the word. Until 4 p.m., he goes back to work. And Paul, what? Working again to support himself. Because Paul was focused. He was like, this is what God gave me to do. This is the reason why I am on the missionary journey, is to do God's will. And so he's not like, ah, oh, I'm a bit tired. I don't feel like doing it today. Let's take a break kind of thing. No. Paul was a focused person by the Holy Spirit. He was focused on his calling. He was focused on the work, on the word, and he was there to support himself. And so it also says there in that verse that he did this daily. He was totally spending himself. I read the devotional of Oswald Chambers yesterday, and it talked about being exhausted in ministry and how you should spend yourself completely for God's people, but you also need to get that filling from God to empower you to do that. And I thought that's so applicable. It works so well with what we are teaching on this morning. Paul was totally giving himself for other people. I mean, he was working very hard. He was also in his off time just teaching people the word, because that was his heart. And he was giving it his all. Like I said, he was working like a machine, giving like 110%. We're talking about hundreds of hours of teaching that Paul is putting in there, because he does this daily. Now he's not just once a week for the synagogue for the Jews. Now he does it daily in the school of Tyrannus. It also tells us in the next verse, there, verse 10, for 2 years it went on. And I want to tell you, you cannot go on in ministry like this if you're not empowered by the Spirit. You need to minister from the overflow. There needs to be an overflow from the Holy Spirit in your life, and you minister from the overflow. Otherwise, you're going to get bloop, 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 empty, and you're going to like, I'm burnt out. I can't do this anymore. And you quit ministry, or you fall into sin, or something happens. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, that's exactly what Paul did. That's why one of our favorite verses at Calvary Chapel is Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not in me. It's not how much energy I can put into this Christian life. It's how much of God I have, how much of Jesus I have flowing through me, empowering me to do the work that He wants me to do. And we see the fruit of His labor here in Ephesus is very effective ministry, because He's grounding them in Scripture. These people are growing. He's teaching them the Word, just like you are this morning. If you are in the Word, you are growing in the faith. Look there at verse 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't this amazing? This is fruitful ministry. Wow. The effect that the gospel went throughout all Asia, the whole province of Asia and the Roman Empire. We're not talking about the Far East. We talk about Asia today. This was the province of Asia. If you look in your Bibles, you might have a map where Ephesus, we find the seven churches of Revelation, right? Those seven last churches, they are all in the area of Asia. And so we see from Ephesus now, it went out to all these other churches. It's amazing how the Word of God can grow if you just stick in it and if you are focused by the Holy Spirit. Number three, not just an empowered life, a focused life, but number three, a victorious life. If you are being led by the Spirit, you will be living a victorious life. Now God, it says there, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now I want you to note very carefully, who worked here? God worked. Read there the first verses. It says, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. It's not Paul, listen, I'm Mr. Healer guy, I'm going to have a crusade, big ads and stuff, and I'm going to heal you. No, this is God. It's God's work. God was the healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's the one who can heal, and He was healing through Paul as a conduit. He's the worker. It says God worked this. Very clear to get that from the beginning. Paul was just like a conduit. You know what a conduit is? It's like a drain pipe. Right, it rains like it does this morning, it runs down the pipe and it flows out in a certain direction. That's exactly what we need to be as Christians. We need to be conduits where the Holy Spirit can just flow through us to other people. It's not about us. You know, you're interested in the water that flows out of the pipe. You're not interested in the gutter, right? It's exactly like us. We are just gutters. God uses us and He just points us. If we are being led by the Spirit, He points the gutter where He wants the Holy Spirit to go, and we just like, Lord, I'm available. And He goes, shh. And He touches the people. It's not about us.
It's not the focus on us. God gets the glory. It's His work, and the people get ministered to. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be.
And so, the other thing I want you to note there in verse 11, it says, God worked unusual miracles through Paul.
What does unusual mean? It means in the Greek, extraordinary miracles, not the normal kind of miracles. These were unusual miracles.
And so the reason why I lay so much emphasis on that is because there are ministries like the UCKG. I want to point them out because they do this. They walk around everywhere and they give out prayer cloths and holy anointing oil and these things to draw the people to their church so that they can make money off them. That's the focus.
And so they're seeming very spiritually and they give out these prayer cloths to everyone and just to try and get the people to come.
You see, that is not the ministry that we see here. This is not what we see happening right here. The unusual miracles is not a formula to minister divine healing to people. We're going to look at that just briefly, quickly. It says there in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So, handkerchiefs and aprons, these were Paul's sweatbands. You're like, that's gross. If you're my daughter, you'll be totally grossed out now. When I come back from a gym, she's walking miles around me, right?
Sweatbands. Paul's working there. He's busy making tents with his apron, with his sweatbands, and with his leather working. And he's sweating. It's a hot place, right?
And so he puts it down. And someone comes and takes this thing. Like, Paul is so busy now. Let me just take this to someone else. And here's healing. Like, wow, what's happened? You know?
That is unusual. That is not the normal way of healing. But God used Paul amazingly because Paul's life was so submitted, laid down to the work of God, that God even used something like this.
It doesn't even make sense to us, but God, never try and put God in a box. Oh, God can't do that.
Also, don't go to the other side. God can do anything.
Like Pierre said this morning, if he wants to change the sun for another sun, he can do it. He just have to say it.
God's got all the power in the universe. He can do anything, right?
Nothing is impossible for God. But I want you to notice that oftentimes God just gives us a point of contact to release our faith.
It's all about faith. God wants us to trust Him.
Not like the word faith movement, who like, you just got to have faith, buddy. You just like, faith in faith.
No, it's not about that. It's not like you got to speak the words and be this faith.
It's about, where is your faith? What's the object of your faith? The object of your faith is God Almighty.
And so sometimes, because we get clouded by our problems, by our sicknesses, by the things around us, we don't see the Lord clearly.
And God just gives us something to touch. Something physical. A point of contact. You're like, oh yes, God is there. God wants to provide for me. And it sparks that faith to trust God to do that miracle in your life.
That's oftentimes what God uses.
We don't read here about Paul praying over the sweatbands. Like, Lord, use these sweatbands on the people. Praying over the aprons. And then just doing an email, you know, sending out a campaign, an ad campaign, and like, let me send you my cloths and my things.
Paul is not doing that. He is simply working, and it's brought from him to the people, right?
The people are just taking it, and then they get healed miraculously.
It was not an intentional thing of Paul. It's amazing, unusual, extraordinary miracles that God did right here.
And so, the thing with us is oftentimes we know that God can work, right?
If you're a child of God like me, you know God can work. You know God can do all things.
The problem comes in with, does God want to do it for me now?
That's where our problem comes in.
I know I'm sick. I know this is my thing.
I know God can do it. I just don't know if God wants to do it.
You see, that is where our problem comes in.
It's not the fact that we know who God is.
You see, we don't question His ability, but we doubt His willingness to work in our personal situation.
That is where faith is needed.
And so for that reason, God gives us something physical to trigger our faith.
That's the same as laying on with hands to receive the Holy Spirit.
There's not something inherent amazing in someone's hand that, okay, I lay a hand on you, now you're going to receive the Holy Spirit.
It's just that point of contact. I'm praying for you. Something physical that you can feel, you can just put your faith in God.
Remember the woman who had the flow of blood in the Gospels? She was walking behind Jesus as He's on His way to Jairus' house. She said, if I can just touch His garment.
He didn't have some kind of magic garment.
The fact is, when she touched His garment, it was a point to release her faith. That moment where she like, if I can just do that, I know He will. She put her faith in God. And that was the point of contact. And as soon as she touched Him, Jesus said, I felt power go out from me.
It's the same with oil. There's no such thing as holy oil. Right,
when we pray for you guys, I'm sorry to tell you, on Sunday mornings, I bought it at Pick and Pay, right? It's not some
extra super virgin oil from Israel or whatever. There's, yes, it is set apart for God's work, but it's not the power is not in the oil. It's not like, oh, let me just guard this bottle. No. You see, the power is in God Almighty. The oil is just that point of contact. We put it on you. That's what the Bible says in James. So we can pray for one another. And as soon as you put the oil on, you're like, yes, I know God's going to hear me. It's a point of contact to release your faith so you can trust God to do the healing. That's what it's about. And so I hope you get a better understanding of that. God just gives us something like that. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Trust God. God is almighty. He is worthy of all your trust. And that's the thing. God wants us just to put our faith in him. And if then, like I said, we should always pray as if God wants to do it. And if God doesn't want to heal you, if God doesn't want to lift a certain situation from you, then he will give you a reason if you pray about it. Ask the Lord. Lord, do you have me here for a reason in this situation? Is there something you want me to learn? Or, I know you can heal me. I believe that you want to heal me. That's not positive confession. That is putting your faith in God who loves his children, who wants to take care of them. So we should always go to God knowing that he's a good father who wants to provide for us. And people don't get hurt. Because what other people does, especially the word faith guys, you know, what they do is if you don't get healed, you pray for something like, hey, your faith is too weak, buddy. It's because of you. You don't trust God enough. That's why you keep getting sick. And I tell you, people get hurt like that. It's not the truth. Sometimes God simply chooses not to heal you for his divine purposes. We can't always understand it. Sometimes God is busy working a far greater thing in you that you're not even aware of. But don't go on those few chances where God says, I'm going to work something else in you to say, well, I'm not going to ask the Lord because he doesn't want to do it for me. Yes, the Lord wants to heal you. Yes, the Lord wants to touch you. So ask him for it. And if he doesn't, he'll give you a reason. God is not this mysterious thing that you just never know anything. God will tell you if he's busy working in your life. So don't get hurt by that either. But the point is, as soon as the attention is focused on something like holy oil or a prayer cloth or a sweatband or an apron, then this thing becomes your attention. It becomes your focus. It becomes an idol. It's idolatry. Then we start looking to this thing. I better just take care of this cloth because this thing is going with me everywhere. Every time I have a problem, it's sort of you looking to the cloth now. You're not looking to the God who just used that as a point of contact for your faith. You see, God doesn't want that. No idols. He wants us to keep looking at him, to leave all these other things outside. But he can use things like that. It says it was brought to the sick. These guys are probably just too sick to come to Paul themselves. And like I said, he didn't do an ad campaign and send it out to all the people. It was simply brought to them, you know. Paul, living by the Holy Spirit, was living a victorious life here. God was using him so amazing that people got healed. He wasn't even there. It's just stuff from his body that was taken to them. That's what I call victorious Christian living. That's what we want as believers in Christ. Because he was submitted to God, he was this huge conduit that God could just, if God says, I want to have it there, Paul's like, Lord, I'm there. God says, I want to have it there, like, okay, Lord, I'm there. And for that reason, he was used mightily. Sometimes we like the way that we work. God says, listen, I want to work there. Like, no, God, I think this is a bit, I like this place. I don't want to go there, you know. And if you want to do your own thing, God's going to let you do your own thing. But it's not going to be that ministry that God desires for us to have. James 4:7 that we read this week during the Nehemiah study. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because we see here that people's sicknesses left them, and also that spirits were cast out of the people. Two different things. Those don't always go together. Not every sickness is related to an evil spirit. We see many instances where people are just healed. It's just some physical thing. Sometimes, oftentimes, it can be because of an evil spirit, but it's not always connected. Not every time that you get sick, I've got a headache. Oh, now it's some kind of evil spirit. No, it is not like that. And so that's why it mentions both the things. The spirits were cast out and the sicknesses were healed. Two different kinds of things there in the original language. Because Paul was submitted to God, he had a victorious life. God could use him amazingly. Now look what happens. Some of these other guys, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. This is really sort of, on the one hand, it's like really funny to me because, you know, these guys, They think it's a Jesus' name is like a magic incantation that you can use. You know, in Jesus' name, it's like a thing that you just do and people get healed. You cannot use Jesus' name as a magic incantation. It's not for that. His name is connected to his character, to his person, to who he is. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no liberty to take his name and start trying to use it around for things that you want to get done. You see, what were the itinerant Jewish exorcists? They were traveling Jewish guys who went around, you know, sort of making this big show, this big elaborate kind of thing, sort of healing people, superstitious, very, very weird kind of thing, drawing attention to themselves, obviously in it for the money. And they said, we tell you to go out in the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches. So just by saying that, they admit, like, Jesus is not our God, it's Paul's God, right? And we want you to go out from Paul's God's name. That just makes no sense whatsoever. They wanted to use his name just as a magic incantation. And it's sometimes so sad because people have that kind of thing. It's like, you know, the Jesus that my pastor preaches, the Jesus that my wife believes in, whatever, that Jesus. It's not my personal, the Lord of my life, the Savior who bought me with his blood. That's not that kind of relationship. It's just like you just want to use the name to get something done. It doesn't work like that. Now, there's where these guys in verse 14, the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. So these were sons of a priest, and they were part of these Jewish exorcists. Really interesting. The name Sceva in the Hebrew means mind reader. And so they were probably just into it for the money. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, that I find that quite amusing because Jesus, obviously the evil spirits know Jesus. They are his enemy. So they know exactly who Jesus is. They knew Paul. Paul's life was submitted to the leading of the Lord. They knew exactly who Paul was. These guys, they had no relationship with Jesus. Like, who are you? Who are you to come and tell me I have to do anything? I don't have to do anything because you've got no authority over me. That kind of idea. You see, they're like, who are you? I don't know who you are. And then verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So they found out the hard way. People possessed by demons can obviously sometimes have supernatural strength. They can do things that normal people can't do because there is a demon dwelling inside of them. And so this guy, he overpowered all the sons of Sceva, right? They thought, we're going to be strong. We're going to do our own thing. We're on this trip. We use the name of Jesus. And this guy jumps on them, right? They didn't expect it at all. And so they found out in the bad way, that's not how you deal with the enemy. They had no relationship with Jesus. They didn't have the blood of Jesus on their life. They had no right to say to the Spirit to do anything. He wasn't God. Jesus was not the Lord of their life. They didn't belong to him. They were not sanctified and set apart by him like Paul was. And so they had no reason to do that. And the thing is, I want to tell you very clearly that you cannot stand in your own energy, in your own flesh, against the work of the enemy. You cannot do that. You will not succeed. The enemy is not like God, who is omnipotent and all-powerful, but he is very powerful and he can do many things, but you will not succeed on your own. You need the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You need to have a victorious Christian life, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and then when the enemy comes, you can, the Bible says in James, submit to God. Lord, you're the Lord of my life. I'm going to stand in your promises on your word, and the devil, it says, will flee from you. You have the authority, Jesus says, Luke, 10:19, where he says, I've given you all the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a promise for the child of God. They were overpowered. They fled out there naked and wounded. And I tell you, you will come short if you try to battle the enemy in your flesh. The Bible tells us very clearly, we do not war against the flesh. It's not a carnal battle. But our power is mighty in God, you know, for pulling down the strongholds. We have power in God. It's all about God. But let's move on. The last section there, number four, the life empowered by the Spirit is also influential life. Verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This is so cool. The Lord can use anything to magnify his name. We talked about his glory last week, that everything is about God's glory, about Jesus' glory. And so now we see that this became known. The people realized, listen, there is a demonic realm. A lot of people are ignorant. You know, once again, you get people on both sides. Some people say, no, there's no devil, you know, especially today, the new theology that's coming out. No, there's no hell, there's no devil, you can believe it if you want to. The people, on the other hand, they just look at the devil the whole time. They look for me under every bush, like, oh, the devil is everywhere, let's be careful. You know, there's a biblical balance once again to walk in. But be sure there is an enemy, and these people in Ephesus found it out. They found out there is a true enemy. And so now, suddenly, you know, they feared the Lord. And they had this healthy respect for Paul and for the demonic realm. They're like, man, there's something more than just us. There's something we can't see, and this is scary. And they had this sort of just a fear for that, but it's a good. But they magnified the Lord of the name of Jesus. God can use any situation to magnify His name. Because like we said, everything we do must be for the glory of God. And unbelievers are watching us. Know that if you're a Christian, if you're walking, being led by the Spirit, unbelievers watch you the whole time. And we have an influence. If you are truly, in reality, like we said in the beginning, if you are truly, in reality, walking by the Spirit, you will have amazing influence on those people around you. They will look at your life and they will say, man, there's something different. I don't know what it is, but there's something here. We must be examples. We must be influential. The way we should live should influence people to look at Jesus. You know, we shouldn't impress people with ourselves. If you meet people regularly, you're a Christian, and people are impressed with you, then you're doing something wrong. People should never be impressed with you. Like I said, you know, before, I'm like the pizza delivery guy. Don't be impressed with me. I'm nothing. Be impressed with the pizza, the Word of God. You know, I'm just bringing this to you. No one worries about the delivery guy. It should be like that. No one should be focusing on a person. People are unimportant. What is important is the Word of God, that it goes out and God gets the glory for what He wants to do. And look there at verse 18. We see wonderful things happening. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Now this is a natural thing that happens. If God is busy doing a revival, when revival takes place in someone's life, this is the kind of thing that starts happening. People start confessing sin. That's always how revivals happen. You know, especially in our society today, in our Somerset West area, you know, people are very sort of reserved, and this is my thing. I'm not telling anyone about my thing. And for that reason, we walk around with a lot of stuff that keeps having a hold on us because we just don't let it go. If you just let it get out, the devil's got no power over you. You see, the devil has got a serious power over those people who've got these secrets. This is my thing. I'm not. No one knows. It's me, the devil, and the Lord. That's all knows this thing. It's my little thing, you know? And if there's a secret like that, I want to tell you that's a stronghold of the enemy in your life. He can have a hold on your mind in that. He can control you. The thing to get rid of it is confess it. The Bible tells us in James, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And I tell you, I've experienced this in my life many times. When there's something, some kind of thing getting me down, I just get a brother that I trust. I bring them next to me. I said, hey buddy, you know, I just want to share with you. This is something I've struggled with. This is something that is a difficulty for me. I just want to confess it. Lay open before you. Can you please just pray for me? And there's healing at that moment because suddenly it's in the light. When things are in the light, the enemy cannot have a hold on it, you see. It's those things that you want to try and keep hidden. Like, no, well, everyone looks at you. They think you're a great person, but you know, no one really knows the truth. But I don't want them to know. What will they think? And the reason for what will they think keeps you away from the Spirit-filled life that God wants you to have. If you just simply take aside someone, pray with them, say, listen, there's sin in my life. This is what it is. I'm struggling with it. Can you pray for me? Poop. The enemy's got no hold on that. You know, it's just exposed to the light. That's what confessing does. And that's why oftentimes, in times of revival, that's what happens. Natural. People just start confessing sins all over. And they don't look around like, hey, what did this guy just say? Whoa. You know, no, they're just like, one guy confesses, and the next guy like, oh, Lord, me too. I did something in my life. And you're not worried about what the people think. You're worried about getting clean with God before you. And so they're confessing, and we see like a great thing happening here now. This incident now prompted these guys to renounce anything that is a connection to demonic in their lives. Look there at verse 19, the next step that happens. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them in a total 50,000 pieces of silver. So now, you know, obviously Ephesus was a stronghold of Satan. Ephesus was a very wicked, evil city, pagan stronghold, pagan temples. Diana of the Ephesians, it was everywhere. And so, there was a lot of superstitious stuff, but there was also a lot of supernatural, demonic stuff going on.
And so for this reason, now they start bringing. Now because the Holy Spirit's moving, confession starts. People are like, oh man, this is wrong. Let me just repent of this. And these things all start coming out. Then they're like, hey man, I've got some stuff that I shouldn't have. There's some magic books in my house. Some stuff for spells. And they start bringing all these books, all the things that's sort of part of the demonic. And they start throwing it out into the fire. They burn it. You know, they bring it together. And it says they didn't even care about the value that it once had for them. These people, maybe they were like, earlier, you know, it's like they bought these books. Books were rare in those days, right? Scrolls or whatever. And this was very important stuff for them. Now they took it with no regard for it. They're like, this is part of the demonic. I'm just going to chuck it out, you know? And once again, it's not that the thing inherently has a demon in it. It's like you are associating as the child of God with something demonic. You do not want that association. If you want to be clean, I'm not talking about this video series that went around a couple of years ago. Clean out your house. They go overboard. Later on, you're like, oh, I can't have anything in my house. Maybe the devil's in that. Maybe the devil's there. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But there may be some things in your life, in your house, that needs to go. Some things that the devil is just like associated with the demonic. And you as a child of God, you should get rid of it. It shouldn't be there. You shouldn't have a book on magic in your house. Right? It's abomination to God. There's certain things we should not have in our lives. And maybe that's the one thing that keeps you from the Holy Spirit just overflowing through your life. Maybe that's the blockage that there is. Maybe there's something. And even as I'm speaking now, the Lord's reminding you of something. If you don't think of anything, don't go and like, oh, what can I throw out of my house? What might be... No, don't do that. But the Lord will convict you. And if the Lord brings conviction, the way is to act on that conviction. You see, it may be books or images or computer files or statues or charms or games, whatever it may be, whatever is that link to the demonic realm that you don't want to have part of your life. Like I said, once again, don't jump the fence from this side to that side. There's a biblical balance. Pray that the Lord will show you if there's something. If there's not something, don't go find something. Okay, I know people like that. They throw out everything and they're like, what's going on with you? You know, there's not a demon in that. You know, you can sleep on that pillow or whatever. It's like, you know, so just don't go overboard. But you know what they did? They burnt it. They didn't give it to their buddies. They didn't sell it for money, right? If you have something that you should get rid of it, burn it. Don't give it to your buddy. It's not going to be good for him, okay? Don't sell it to try and make money out of it. Just get rid of it. If there are trash in your life, just like we saw in Nehemiah, burn it. Get it out. Throw it in the fire. Torch it, you know? And so whatever habit or practice or thing that should be get rid of in your life, do it today. Because you cannot have a Holy Spirit influence on the world around you if there's trash in your life. You cannot, the Bible says very clearly, do not be deceived. You cannot have trash in your life and want to live as a holy, set-apart Christian unto the Lord. It doesn't work that way. You need to let it go. You need to just get it out. The last verse there. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You see what the result is now of these lives that just submitted to God. They confess, they bring their stuff, they're like, Lord, all the trash out of our lives. And now the word of God grows mightily and it prevails in such a way that later we see the seven churches in the region of Asia all is filled with the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. There is power in the Word of God. Submit to the Lord. That is what God calls us to do. The end result makes it worth it. And we can see here that Paul had a very effective ministry in Ephesus. Just ending off quickly. Reality of a true life in the Spirit is an empowered life, a focused life, a victorious life, an influential life. And do not be afraid if there's something that the Lord wants you to get rid of. Don't be afraid, like try and hang on to it. I tell you, the longer you hang on to it, the more miserable you're going to become. If the Lord's convicting you of something, just chuck it out. Just let it go. Don't let anything stop you or keeping you back. If you have a lack in your life, confess it. Don't say, well, what will people think if I go ask for prayer and laying hands on so that I may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't want people to know. Well, let me just tell you, The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the way that it's mentioned in the Bible. It is a refilling, a fill to be refilled. It's something even I, from time to time, I ask people to just lay hands on me, just pray for me for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, because as you minister, you do get low after a while, right? You need to be filled afresh. And it speaks about filled to being filled. That's what the way it refers to in the Bible. So don't feel bad. If you know, listen, I want someone to pray for me. I really desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then please come up afterwards. We want to lay hands on you. We want to pray for you. God gives it as a promise for all His children. It's something that He wants everyone to have. Jesus wants to fill and overflow you. I want to read you two scriptures, John 7, 38 to 39. Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so the question is, do you feel like you've got rivers of living water pouring from you? If you don't, there is a lack in you. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so don't hold back, because that's a tactic of the enemy. The enemy tells you, you know you really need it, but you know, not in front of everyone. Don't let people see you, you know. If you feel like that, then go do it at home. Please go do it at home. You don't need to do it at church. It's between you and the Lord. But if there's a lack, give attention to it. The thing is, you don't have to fully understand it theologically to receive it. It's a promise of God. You don't have to say, "Well, let me just sit down and I'm just going to figure it out first." You can do that, but it's not necessary. It's a promise from God in Scripture for us. And I want to tell you, to know is better than to experience. A lot of people focus on experience today. It's like, do you experience the Holy Spirit? Meaning like, do you feel all tingly and jumping up and down if you want to worship the Lord? That is not experiencing the Holy Spirit. I tell you, it's much better to know what the Word says, to stand on the promises of God, than to have some kind of subjective experience. If you have the experience, praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't seek the experience. Seek the Lord. Seek the truth. Ephesians 3 verse 16 to 19 is what I want to close with. It's really my prayer for you. It says that Jesus, He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is my prayer for every one of you this morning, a walk, a life, and reality being governed by the Spirit of God.